May your Spirit quicken our hearts. May your Spirit penetrate our hearts with these truths, the truths of your word. And God, may there be a revival according to your word. That there would be a turning once again to you, God. I pray that it would be nothing more than about you, Jesus. That we would see you. We love you, God. We praise you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, chapter 29. Moses' sermon, his sermon of preparation for the children of Israel as they are going to go into the promised land. Verse 1, chapter 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Oreb. So, here's a covenant. Now, there's two different schools of thought. One is, this is just an application of the covenant that has already been made. That was the Mosaic covenant, which was given at Mount Sinai, which another name for Mount Sinai would be Horeb. So, one school of thought was this is just a continuation of that covenant. My personal feeling on this is something called the Palestinian covenant, which is different than the Mosaic covenant. Mosaic covenant was the Ten Commandments. Here we have what I would say is the Palestinian covenant. However you look at it, it doesn't really make that, it's not a significant issue if you want to see it all as one covenant or two different ones. But now Moses here is speaking about a covenant. That's what he pointed out here. And he said, this is a covenant besides the covenant that was made at Oreb or Mount Sinai. So that to me would indicate this is a different covenant. The point is, as we've been seeing, that God has made covenants with his people. There's a covenant he made with Noah. Can anybody tell me what that was after the flood? Anybody? No more flood, correct. And what was going to be the signal? No more what? Rainbow, right. The rainbow. That's why we have rainbows. Did you know that? It's because that's God saying, I won't send a flood across the whole world again. And then, so we have that covenant. We have the covenant with Abraham. We've talked about that quite a bit. We talked about that on Sunday. So now here's a covenant. This, a lot of people like to refer to this as the Palestinian covenant. It has to do with the land. It has to do with the land that we see people fighting over today. That's why that the Middle East will always be the key to world history. It'll always be the key to Bible history. It'll be always the key to understanding the condition of our world, the things that are going on. You have to understand what's going on in the Middle East. So, verse 2. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land. So now Moses brings the congregation together. And the first thing he does, and we've seen this quite a bit, is he reminds them of what God had done. He's reminding them of who God is, how God works, that God has obviously been on their side, that he's been working with them towards an end, towards a goal. And he told Abraham, he said, I will be with you, just go and I will be with you. And he continued to reiterate that thought, that if they would obey him, that he would be with them. And that was significant. And Jacob, that was given then to Jacob, as Jacob was, he ripped off his brother for the birthright. And then his brother hated him, was mad, so he split. And as he split, then God gave him a covenant. God gave him a promise that he would be with him. So that was really the key. So Moses is reminding them and us, the important thing is, as we engage in activities for the Lord, as we follow the Lord in obedience, it's important to understand that He is going to be with us, because if you and I will follow the Lord in obedience, like we see here and like we see Jesus saying, if you want to be my disciples, if you want to follow me, take up your cross, surrender. The important thing was follow me and not try to hold on to yourself and hold on to your life, but to follow me. When we follow God like that, we come up to challenges. We find that, wow, this is pretty scary. And we find ourselves doing things we thought we'd never do. We find ourselves in places we never thought we would be. And so He's reminding them once again, remember what God has done before. He's the same God now, working in the same way. That was significant, because it was that way He worked before was to anchor them in the way He is going to work in the future. And that's the application for us. As we walk the Christian walk in obedience and in faith, we should have this ability to look back and see how God has brought us through things time and time again. Hopefully to the point where we have worried about things in the past, and God has worked them out, and we wonder why we ever worried about them. And He's reminding them, He said, remember how you were worried back then and afraid when you're at the Red Sea, and how I took care of everything? That worrying didn't do anything for you, because my plan was going to be accomplished and I was going to work things out. So there's something in that. There's this anchor that helps our faith when we can look back and see how God has brought us through each and every trial. So remember that, He says to them. In verse 3, this is interesting. He says three specific things He points out here. The great trials, which your eyes have seen, the signs, and those great wonders. And to me, that is the summation of the Christian walk, right there. Great trials, signs, and great wonders. And this is the life of a Christian. See, in order for God to show Himself mighty, we have to be in places to where we sort of come to the end of our resources. And that's when God shows Himself mighty. So He brings us to places of great trial. Through those trials, He gives us signs. He gives us indications. And many times for us, it's the things that we find in His Word when we're in those trials. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but my spiritual senses become much more acute when I'm in a trial, when I'm in a great trial. Isn't that interesting? And all of a sudden, Scripture stops popping out at me. And all of a sudden, I'm in the Word, and my highlighter doesn't stop, to where there's more things highlighted than there are not highlighted. And it's those times of great trial, when God's Word begins to pop out, when signs begin to become things that God is pointing to say, I'm with you, I'm here, I'm doing something. And then, of course, great wonders. And those should be things that should be all wrapped up in our life. Great trials, signs, and great wonders. This is the Christian life. This is the walk of obedience. This is a life that steps out in faith. We're not going to get those sort of things if we don't step out of faith. We may not have great trials, but at the same time, we're not going to have great deliverances, great wonders. So I want to encourage you to just step out in faith, walk in obedience. And sometimes God ask us to do things that we may think are just crazy. But just step out in faith and watch Him do great wonders. In verse 4, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Now, that's interesting because even though God was doing these things, visual things, we look back to Egypt and look at the plagues. We look at their deliverance through the Red Sea and the Passover as the death angel would pass over their houses where the blood was applied, just as God had said. And then we see him go into the wilderness and we see all these miracles that God did and his provisions for them. But it still didn't do anything to affect their heart. And that's significant for us tonight, because the Bible talks much about the heart. The Bible talks much about, in fact, let's turn to it in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 10. Matthew 13, 10, Jesus says, actually, let's go down to 13. He says, "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not hear, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive." Here's the reason. You see that? "For the hearts of this people have grown dull." That's why. It's a heart issue, really, isn't it? It's not just the gaining of knowledge, is it, that's going to make us godly? It's not the hearing, merely hearing of the word, that's going to make us closer to the Lord. But it's a heart issue here. This is why this is so significant. This is an issue of the heart, of a heart that has gone cold or grown dull to the point where the things of God are not alive, to where we've become callous to the things of God. It says their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So the issue he points out here is really more than anything, it's an issue of the heart. Turn with me a little bit to the right there, past the Gospels, past the book of Acts, past the book of Romans, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this explains why it's possible for so many just to attend church and never change. People to have no fruit in their life and to have no impact on their culture, on their families, on their surroundings. It's because of this very issue. So it's not just being here that's the issue. It's being here and being receptive. Notice in verse 6 of chapter 2, First Corinthians, it says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And then we see it again. "But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So we get another clue here. So a heart that's soft and receptive is one that loves him, is one that comes in such a way where they're intending to learn of him, to put him on, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. But look at this. God has revealed it, has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows, the things of man, except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's the Spirit that illuminates the heart of God, that speaks and gets us to understand the things that we're reading. It's the Spirit. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are, what does that say? Spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Turn back with me. And so that's the answer there. That it is possible to have God do miracles in front of us. For him to raise the dead, to grow an arm on somebody who doesn't have an arm, but yet still not connect the reason behind those things, still not get the heart of God, still not understand the things of God, because those things are spiritually discerned. There's a lot in that for us. There's a lot in that in our approach to God's Word, that we look to, lean to the Spirit to help us. There's a lot to that in our receiving of the Word in church or anywhere, that it's the Spirit that we look to and lean to and ask to be our guide, because the things that we learn are spiritually discerned. In order for us to do that, we have to admit our inability to understand the things of God, but by the Spirit. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so unless we come in a spiritual way, we can do a lot of activities and church things and yet have no effect inwardly, not grow in grace, not be impacted, not be transformed from inside out. And we see that the children of Israel being an example of that. And so we need to have our hearts ready, and we need to lean to God. And we need to admit that we need Him to guide us into all spiritual truth. Let's move on. He points out in verse 5, he says, "And I have led you the 40 years in the wilderness." And he points out that your clothes didn't wear out. Imagine that, your clothes lasting for 40 years. Imagine that. Imagine going camping for 40 years in your clothes holding in there. I mean, that's quite a feat. Speaking of feet, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Imagine that. They were walking. And the provisions that God had for them were miraculous. But you know, it's really easy sometimes to miss the miraculous in our daily lives and what we have considered ordinary. You know, the blessings of God that really are miraculous. And I think it's important to be thankful for those things. We're told to be thankful in everything. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus for us, that in everything that we're giving thanks to God. And those, sometimes we take those things for granted, but imagine the children of Israel, imagine what would happen if their clothes wore out. Imagine walking in the wilderness and your shoes wearing out. That would be a big problem. But when they're working and in good order, it's easy to forget how great it is. Your car ever break down? You forget when your car breaks down how great it is when your car's not broken down. But when your car breaks down, it's really a drag. You're really upset about it. And it makes you remember, when you get really sick, you remember how good it is, how blessed it is to feel good, to have energy and to have vigor and to be able to do physical things. But when you're sick laying on your back, that's a lot of times the times where we realize how great it is to be healthy. The lesson here is to see God in every aspect, to see the miraculous in our daily lives. In verse 6, you have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And so the provisions and the way God treated the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness were so that they would know that God is continually with them. It's another lesson in that. It's packed full of lessons here. A lot of the things that the children of Israel went through when they were in the wilderness, they probably didn't want to go through those things. But it was in those things, and in Deuteronomy 8, we saw how there was a purpose for the wilderness time, and it was to test them, to see what was in their heart, to see that, and that they understood that God was providing for them. And a lot of times those great trials that we experience are, in fact, these very things that God allows us to go through. So His provisions in those trials show us that He is God. It deepens our faith and reveals to us something other than ourselves or outside of ourselves. And so often those trials can be something that we just hate and we run from and we don't want. But there's so much in those things that if we don't have those trials, we would be significantly different. We would miss out so much on the depth of the relationship of God. We'd miss out on so much of the building of our character and the strengthening of our faith, which is more important than anything that we can have. And the development of our wisdom and understanding, the ability to be able to comfort others with the same comfort that God has given us in the times that we struggled. So much to those trials. Verse 7, when you came to this place, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan came out against us to battle. You can find that in Numbers 21 and Deuteronomy chapter 2 and 3. We talked about that. But this was the battle as the children of Israel were journeying. This is the battle where they came against the Amorites. And it says, and we conquered them. And we took their land and gave it as an inheritance to Reuben, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. It's reminding them again of the victory in battle. So because of all this, he says, now I've established that. I've anchored in your minds a remembrance of the things that we have done. I've solidified the fact that God is with you, that God has delivered you, that God is continually working to take care of you and provide for you. Now, keep the words of this covenant. So because of all that God has done, it makes sense to then follow Him. Keep the words of His covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. All of you stand today. In the next few verses, that word today is used 5 times. I'll point them out. Speaks of the urgency of not putting off the things, not putting off what we're learning tonight. And maybe something that God is put on your heart through the last 10 minutes or so, 15 minutes, that God has spoken something to you. Today is the day to pray that God would do a work in that area. Verse 19, therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water. So every one of you, this is for everybody. This is not just for the priests and the Levites and the religious guys. This is for everybody. It's like the Word of God in a congregation is for everybody. The following of the Lord is for everybody. The ministry is for everybody. That being involved and active in service is for everybody. Verse 12, that you may enter into a covenant with the Lord your God and into His oath which the Lord your God makes with you today. There it is again. That He may establish you today as a people for Himself, and that He may be a God to you, just as He has spoken to you and just as He has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but with Him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with Him who is not with us here today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came out through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations. So they were journeying. They came out of Egypt and they journeyed towards the promised land. They would encounter different types of people, different nations, different people who did things different ways. And he points that out. And he says in verse 17, you saw their abominations, their idols which are among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today, there it is again, from the Lord your God, to go and to serve gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Now, as they were to journey through these different lands, they would see materialism and idol worship. They would come across these practices that they were told to stay away from. And I wonder what a stranger to our land would think as they would travel through the United States of America. And they would go from state to state, from place to place, city to city. And I wonder what they would think if they were had a blank slate and just were go through these places. What would they see? What would they observe? And we probably can imagine what a stranger would think about our land. What would a person from Mars think if they came and went through our land? Would they think that these are people who worship God? Or is this a land that worships other things? A place that they would put on their dollar bill, in God we trust. Who is that God? And do these people worship the God? Interesting. But see, now, that was what the nation of Israel was to be. A beacon of light. A nation that would worship God, Him alone, and that other people in those pagan nations would see what God was like through their actions. That torch has been temporarily passed to the Gentiles or the church. So if a stranger, somebody from Mars, came through the Bible Belt and through the churches of America, what would they see? What would they observe? What would they know about? One of my really good friends, me and some other friends have been a little concerned about him because he's kind of gone off into a church, the more the popular churches of our day that aren't teaching and they're not presenting the gospel and they're not presenting the truth. He's been going there for quite a while, and just recently he had a revelation. The revelation came because he visited another Calvary Chapel a couple times, and he brought his wife and her friends with him. And his wife's friends also went to the church that he had been going to for years that we were concerned about. When they went to the Calvary Chapel, one of the friends, the wife's friends, said, I don't really want to go here anymore. And they said, why? They said, well, all they do is they talk about Jesus. I want to go back to the church we've been going to because they don't talk about Jesus. And that was a revelation for my friend who's kind of got off track and sort of strayed into all the bells and whistles and all that. And it just woke him up to the realities of what the church is all about. But what would people see if they were to travel through our church? And what would outsiders observe when they would come to our church? Well, that was what the nation of Israel was to be. They were to be a light. They were to be a nation that would point to Jesus Christ. And I hope if people would not attend our church, it would be because they don't want Jesus and don't care about Him and want to get away from Him. And that would be the only reason, because He would be in the forefront. He would be there for all to see, that people would see Jesus. And that's the whole point of the church. Otherwise, the church, there's nothing for the church to do if the church is not doing that. And so the nation of Israel now, they were warned. As they were to go through, they were going to be, you know, like if say you go on a long road trip, and as you drive, you have those signs trying to get you to pull off, trying to get you, you know, maybe they're selling fruit, or it may be the largest thermometer. It may be a bunch of Cadillacs that are parked into the ground. And they all these signs just trying to get you off track. And usually a lot of these places, if you visit them, when you leave, you wish you didn't visit them. They're just a waste of time. But you know, this is how it is for us as Christians. We're on this journey. We're on this pilgrimage. And God has chosen us to represent Him in this world, to be lights, to show people what He's like through us. And as we go on this journey, there's all these arrows pointing, turn off here and go down here. There's something exciting to see here. And all these things looking to get us off track. And this journey that is ahead of us is a journey that's filled with great trials, with signs of God, and with great wonders that God does. And God is continually warning us just to stay on track. And in our world, in our day and age, there's so many things, so many arrows looking to point us away from God, away from the truth, away from something than the simple essence of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God is saying to us tonight, stay on the track. Keep Jesus in your headlights. Keep Jesus, keep your hearts and mind focused on Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't be so easily entangled by those sins which so easily get you all out of joint and all messed up, but to keep the focus. This was the warning to the children of Israel, and it's the same thing for us. That each day we just can't take another day in the grace of God, being filled with God, looking to Him for everything that our heart longs for and our heart's desire. So He is warning them, and notice this warning went with something in verse 18. He said, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart, notice it was the heart that would turn away today from the Lord your God to go and serve other gods of these nations. And there's kind of a downward spiral here. Your heart would turn. The way our hearts turn is we're not satisfied with God. We're not overflowing with the abundance of God. And the reason that happens is because we stop seeking Him, or we just start looking at the things of the world and start getting all wide-eyed, and then our heart begins to turn. And as we do that, then we begin to serve other gods, things that are not godly, the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and those things, they start to get a hold of us. As they get a hold of us, notice what it says. It says, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. So then as we begin to turn and we get into serving other gods, whether that's the god of success, the god of materialism, the god of this world, of this age, we start to develop this root of bitterness. This root that begins to cause us on the inside to be out of sync with the Lord, to miss His blessings, and this suggests that it grows. And it's interesting because the Bible tells us that the things of the Spirit and the things of the flesh, they're contrary to one another. But whatever we feed will grow. If we feed our flesh, what's going to grow? Our flesh. But you know, sometimes I wonder if we really believe that. If we really believe that, then how will we spend our time feeding the Spirit? What happens when we feed the Spirit? It grows. Now you may be saying to yourself, well, why is that important? Because this is the condition that the children of Israel are about to enter into the promised land, this land of fulfillment. And this is the place in our life where God tells us the place of fulfillment and satisfaction is in Jesus Christ. And as we present ourselves to Him, we seek Him, we worship Him, we get filled with the presence of God and the fruit of the Spirit. But we're to continue to feed that. But in the same way, if we feed the flesh, that will grow up into bitterness. And that word, that pointing to wormwood, that's a plant that would be bitter and also have a poisonous pulp to it. And this is that poison that can infect us as Christians. You know, like I always tell my kids, and I think I pointed it out here before, but for the most part, we're going to be good at whatever we spend time doing. And I just wonder how many opportunities that God would have said, you know, I was wanting to produce fruit in this area of your life, but you're spending time building your flesh. I wanted to give you a revolutionary song that you can write that would touch the whole world, but you were too busy playing that video game. I wanted to give you a message that would stir a revival in the church, but you were too busy. You're too busy with the things of yourself. And I don't want to miss those opportunities. I don't want to miss all that God has for me. And so we just need to understand we're going to be good at what we spend time doing. You know, we can be really great professional complainers if that's what we spend time doing. We can be the best at it. We could be great gossips. All-American. Make the Pro Bowl on the gossip team. We can win the gossip championship if we spend our time doing that. We're going to be good at what we spend time doing. But you know, that the positive side of that is God promises if we spend time with Him and if we build our spirit, that we're going to be good at our relationship with God. Every single one of us can be like Dirk on the Dallas Mavericks in spiritual things. We can be great in spiritual things. We can be good at, and all we have to do is to feed the Spirit and to build up the Spirit. And we will be good at that. Isn't that interesting? He's telling the children of Israel that. And there's not a mixture in that either. You know that? It's going to be difficult for us to have sort of both. He's warning them of that important thing. He says, and the heart was the issue. You see that? That was important. He says in verse 19, "And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart." This is a person that will just, they keep coming to church and yet they are not having the right perspective of themselves. The Bible says that we're not to think too highly of ourselves. But this is the person that is really involved in spiritual things, but it's not penetrating their heart, and it's causing them to be puffed up. See, that's what happens. Did you know that? If our heart's not affected, but we're involved in spiritual activities, and we're not humbling ourselves, and we're not feeding the Spirit, and looking and leaning on the Spirit to feed us, if we don't do that, it becomes spiritual pride. And we become puffed up. You know what the problem with that is? The Bible says that knowledge, mere knowledge, puffs up. You know what the problem with that is? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So there's an attitude too, isn't there? There's an attitude. It's not just learning and gaining information. It's an attitude of humility, of meekness, of woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. God help me. And as we reach out to Him and worship to Him, then He begins to build us in our spirit. But this is the person this is the self-righteous person who never has their heart affected. This is interesting. Look at this. He says in verse 19, let me read it again. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, that's what we talked about last week, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. That's the person that says, yeah, even though the Bible says all this stuff, it doesn't matter if I follow God. He'll bless me anyway. That's the person that they're filled with their own ways. This is a good scripture for you to jot down. Proverbs 14:14. You know what a backslider is? What's the definition of a backslider in Proverbs 14:14? It's one who's filled with his own ways. Interesting, huh? So that means that somebody is just doing their own thing. This is what we're looking at here. Somebody who's not being changed. They're not coming to God in humility and saying, God, change me. I agree with you, God, help me. But a person who just keeps coming in and they're getting more prideful. And they're saying, wow, God, it doesn't matter what I do, that you're going to bless me anyway. Even though you said, if you do this, you'll be cursed, but I can do my own thing and you're still going to bless me. That's that person who's having delusions of grandeur, who is just not understanding the things in the heart and mind of God. Proverbs 14:14, the second part, it says, but a good man is satisfied from above. You see the connection there? See, it's the one who looks to God to be filled with everything. But the backslider, the one who turns from God and goes backwards, is the one who turns away from God and the things of the Spirit and begins to do their own thing. They're filled with their own ways. That's what we find here. Now, the heart again is the issue. Verse 20, he says, the Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would not blot out his name from under heaven. That this is the person that we're reading about, that we would read about in Matthew chapter 7, where on judgment day they would go before the Lord and they would boast about all the things they did for God. Oh, I healed people in your name, I prophesied in your name. God, you remember all those times I served in children's church, and you remember all those people I helped? And then he would say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I never knew you. This is that person. This is that person who just filled with their own ways, even in their discharging of spiritual duties, even in their spiritual activities. So there's really an attitude, isn't there, behind our serving the Lord, an attitude of humility, an attitude of dependence, an attitude of looking and leaning upon Him every step of the way. There's a lot in that. Verse 21, and the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning, and it's not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he's pointing out here then, this person who's having these delusions of grandeur, this person who's not humbly coming to the Lord, they will have the things happen that God said would happen. They're not going to escape that, even though they think they can convince or sort of cajole God out of not doing what he's said he's going to do. But they're going to find themselves in a very barren situation, a fruitless situation, a dry, empty situation. And that's the spiritual condition of a heart that's not bearing fruit. We'll get to that in a minute. So in verse 24, he says, all the nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? So he was going to use the disobedient to also be an example to bring glory to God. That's interesting, because God can also use the fallen pastor, the fallen televangelist, to bring glory to his name because of the judgment that comes upon that person. So God is, he will use either judgment or blessing to glorify his name. See, if he allowed a televangelist to, you know, go after all these women and extort funds and then bless them, keep blessing them, what would that say to people? See, it also glorifies God when that person is judged for that sin, because it says God will not be mocked. And that's unfortunately things that we see happen a lot in ministry. Verse 25, the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. So people would see that and say, well, they forsake the Lord, that's why. Verse 26, for they went and they served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in the book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. This is prophetical, isn't it? This is prophetical concerning the nation of Israel, that God has uprooted them. This is the Palestinian covenant we're talking about here, isn't it? The Palestinian covenant deals with the land that God has given them. This Palestinian covenant is unconditional. That means the land is theirs and it's not dependent on what they do. So you say, well, why are they not in the land anymore? Their possession of the land is conditional. But the fact that it is their land is not conditional. And so what we see here is a prophecy of this Palestinian covenant, that God would disperse them, that there would be a dispersion of the nation of Israel from their land, an uprooting of the nation of Israel from their land. It's exactly what we have seen. We have seen that, and now we're starting to see the gathering together. 1948, that was the beginning of the reestablishment of the nation of Israel, where the nation of Israel was now, for the first time ever in world history, a nation that has lost itself as being a nation has become a nation again, 1948. It was called Palestine. Now it's called Israel. And so this covenant was established, and this is what's going to lead us down into chapter 30, which we're not going to go into tonight. But let me just finish. This is a very important verse that I have tucked in my back pocket that comes up a lot, and I want to encourage you to just have this one ready. Verse 29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The reason I say that is because so many times this comes up when people ask me things, and there are things that we don't know. There are things that have not been revealed. And we're not going to understand all the things of the Lord. But what he says here is that the things that have been revealed, that's what we're to be about. That's what we're to focus on. That's what we're to pour our lives into. But the things that have not been revealed, we're not to get all caught up in those things. And we're not to worry. It's okay to kind of speculate or surmise or just try to, you know, put things together, but not to be dogmatic about it. Because even Jesus said he didn't know the day or the hour, right, about the Lord's return. So the secret things belong to the Lord. It's okay that we don't know everything, isn't it? Because we're not God, and that's okay. Isn't it okay that we have a God that does know everything and that we're not it? That's good to know that. And it gives us peace to know that God is big and He knows everything. There's not one little piece of information that God doesn't know. But there are a lot of things that we don't know. And there are a lot of people who will come and write books and say, hey, you know, there's things you don't know, but let me write a book and tell you what those things are that you don't know. The mysteries of God. And they're coded. And I've deciphered the code. And I have a new book called The Secret. And if you read this, you'll find out the secret of success. That you can will something into being. That if you think about it, you could be rich. If you think hard enough, that you can make that happen. You know that's a book out right now, The Secret, right? Oprah's promoting it and all that. It's all over the place. But that's the whole idea. If you think about something hard enough, you can make it happen. And it always deals with the things man always longs for. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You can have anything you want if you think about it right. So read that book, and then you figure out how to be a millionaire, then you can tithe more. No, just kidding. But you know, that's where the devil often prays. You know that? In that the secret things that belong to the Lord, that's where he lives in those areas a lot. And you know, there's something about us that loves to know things that we don't know. The Curious George thing. Curiosity did something bad to the cat, right? But you know, there are some areas that we don't need to worry about. We just trust the Lord in. But you know, that was the same thing in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Devil came to Eve and he said, you know, you don't know everything. God has held back from you the knowledge of evil. Do you want to know about that? That's the same thing that happens today. Remember, Deuteronomy 29:29, it's an easy one to remember. The secret things belong to the Lord. He can have them. He's better at it with them. But the things revealed belong to us. Okay, well, we have things revealed, don't we? So what are we to do with the things revealed then? Well, let's get into them. Let's spend our time in the things revealed. And he says, and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. But basically, for us, that we may follow Jesus. That we may follow Jesus. That's it. So as we read His Word, let's get into the things revealed. Now, just a little. Next week we have our communion, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, which we do once a month. But after that, we're going to get into chapter 30. I encourage you to read ahead, and that's, see if you can find seven promises of this covenant that God is going to do. And it's prophetical. See, we're up to the point where the nation of Israel, God is saying that they're going to be dispersed from the land. Well, 1948 brought them back in the land. That's a hint on one of the promises. But if you read through the first 10 verses... about first 10 verses, first 9 verses, you'll get the seven prophetical clues to Israel coming back and what God is going to do with the nation of Israel. We also get an idea that God is going to finish His covenant with the nation of Israel. Right now, it just doesn't seem like that. But He's going to do some specific works. There are seven promises in there, See if you can figure them out. And the next time, or maybe two times, we'll talk about them. So, a lot of neat stuff in there. A lot of things they think to meditate upon and to write down. And I would encourage you, if you God spoke to you about something, spend a little time with them tonight or tomorrow morning. And just look at your notes or look at what maybe you jotted down and pray it into your life. Just pray that God would do something in your life. And the urgency in that chapter was the emphasis on today. Today, do something. Personally, I don't believe we should ever be the same from the time we walk in to the time we walk out after worshiping the Lord and after getting into His Word and being together in fellowship. And to me, that's why it's so exciting to gather together and do what we do, because God promises that if we abide in Him, that we'll bear much fruit, and that His Word will not return empty or void. And so we should always be different when we leave here. We should always be built up in our faith. And so we have a responsibility also, as we hear the Word, to receive it and to submit to it. And so we have like 10 minutes. I just want to know if there's maybe any questions or anything that you guys may have thought of, or maybe something you want to share.